Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
I would encourage you, if you are not super familiar with this, to read 2 Samuel chapter 11, 12, 13. It's the historical account of when David committed what we call his great sin, because it became, here we are all these thousands of years later, we're still talking about it and learning from it. But it's one of those puzzling things, but yet it's one of those things God's preserved in Scripture to help us understand how salvation has been made available to mankind. May I say this morning, if you are intending on stepping your way to heaven on your good works, you're not going to get there. That is abundantly clear in Scripture. We're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. When was the last time you heard somebody out in the public square use the word mercy? You hear a lot about grace, and so we should. But mercy is a theme in Scripture, and it's one we don't like to talk about, because to ask for mercy requires a great deal of humbling ourselves. Mercy is asking to have withheld from us what we know we deserve. I remember talking to a woman downtown Bonners Ferry one day, and a rough situation. Spoke to her over her gate and fence, and trying to convince her of her need for Christ to be her Savior. And we began to discuss whether or not she was a good person. She was convinced that she was. And so I said to her, I said, we must understand that what Jesus took on the cross, you and I deserve. And she balked at that. She said, no way. I've never done anything bad enough to deserve that. And in the same context, she used God's name in vain multiple times. I'm not making the story up. She's cursing, using God's name in vain, which is a violation of a number of God's commandments, and yet convinced that she was not guilty before God and in need of a Savior, not worthy of what Christ suffered on the cross. And yet we find David here, and that's where I began. Here's a man that God called a man after his own heart. David was a man that God used greatly, but David was a man that, had it not been for the mercy of God, had it not been for God's forgiveness, David would not be considered a saint, but the Bible would tell us in Romans chapter 4 that David was justified by faith, trusting not himself, but God. And so Psalm 51 is David's confession, and if you are a saved person this morning, this psalm goes right to your heart. If you're not a saved person, this psalm may be an irritation. It may prick your conscience. You may say, I don't really like that. So consider how the Word of God affects you this morning, and consider your relation with God. That's what preaching is intended to do, to challenge us to consider where you are in relation to God, because regardless of your relation to anybody else, your relation to God is what's going to count for eternity. And so let's be attentive this morning. Encourage you to do that. We're going to read the entire psalm. It's only 19 verses. Our focus will be on 17 of those verses. And so let's pray, and then if you would please, if you're able, stand with me, and we'll read the psalm together and then give you a few things out of it that I trust will be helpful to us today. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for the great privilege, Lord, the great blessing it is to be able to serve you. Lord, if it were not for what you had done for us in sending Christ into this world, Lord, we couldn't even speak to you with a good conscience, Lord, because of our sins against you. Lord, there's not a person in this room that has not sinned against you. Lord, we may not realize it. Help us to. Lord, you're good. You're entirely and wholly good. And Father, may we consider that this morning. I pray, please help me to preach your word. Lord, I pray to put aside any personal selfish motivation so that, Lord, it's not a hindrance to the work you want to do in hearts. Lord, you have blessed and commanded preaching as the means to give the gospel. And so I pray, Lord, please help me just be faithful to that this morning, to preach what you say, be honest and faithful with your word, trusting you to apply it to the hearts of people. Lord, I can get it to ears, but you must deliver the message to hearts. I'm asking you to do that. We know that Satan opposes your word in print and in preaching, and so I pray as you have power over him, Lord, that you would hinder him from interfering with the hearing of your word or the giving of it today. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your life and strength. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Psalm 51. We'll begin reading in verse 1. I don't always read the heading to a psalm, but I want to read it here today because it helps us understand the context of what is said so well. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Thank you. You may be seated. And again, let me refresh your memory, or maybe just you may not be familiar with the account of David and Bathsheba. Most are. Even those who aren't super familiar with the Bible are familiar with that account. But what we understand is David, when it was a time for kings to go forth to war, he should have been leading his men to battle. He had a good enough captain, general of his army in Joab, that he could let him take the armies to battle. And David stayed back. I don't know if he was just tired. I don't know if he was deciding he wanted some leisure. But he made a very bad decision. He stayed home when he should have gone forth to war. And in that time, he sees Bathsheba, a wife of another man, on a rooftop. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 11. And he lusts after her and commits adultery with the woman. He sends for her when he finds out that she is expecting his child. And by the way, God doesn't hide this from us. He tells us the truth about David in his word. And when this happens, he finds out that she is expecting his child. He brings her husband home from the battlefield. Maybe everyone will think it's his child. Human nature hasn't changed in 3,000 years, has it? It's been the same. We commit what we know is wrong, and then we seek to cover our tracks. And the Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. But David tried covering first and brings Uriah home. Uriah is so devoted to the cause of his captain, his king, that he won't go home. He said, how can I go home and see my wife and eat at my house and enjoy the pleasures of being off the battlefield when God's people are at war? That must have cut David to the heart. That's exactly what David was doing, staying home enjoying another man's wife while everyone else was out fighting the battles. And so Uriah won't go. David tries getting him drunk to get him to go home, and that doesn't work. And then he sends him back to battle, and when he does, he puts a letter in Uriah's hand. Give this to Joab, the captain of the host. David knew Uriah was faithful enough, he would not open the letter. In the letter was Uriah's death sentence. Put Uriah in the front of the battle so that when it gets hot, you pull back and he'll get killed by the enemy. David, in essence, had his good soldier Uriah murdered on the battlefield. He just used battle to do it. That's what David had done. And here's the irony of it. After he does this, there's not an immediate repentance. There's not an immediate confession. There's days of mourning. His little baby that Bathsheba bore died. That would happen. But what did happen is Nathan the prophet comes to David and gives him a parable, an analogy. And he tells about a man who had many, many sheep and another man who only had one, and it was his little pet. And this man with many sheep took the other man's pet and slaughtered it for his guests. And David says, the man must die. And then those words, thou art the man. Now you would think in hearing that story, David would know he's talking about me. This tells us how sullied our consciences can become. That we can hear an account from God's word that's talking about us and not know it until the preacher says, that's you. But that's what happened with David. And David got so caught up in his sin and so blinded by his sin that it took Nathan the prophet, his friend the prophet, to come and tell him, David, you're the man that you just pronounced a death sentence on. And I believe if you read that text, David intended to die. He said, I have sinned, meaning I just pronounced my own death sentence. I am guilty. I'll accept my penalty. And Nathan says, and because you have repented, in essence, he's not going to take your life. He's going to spare your life, meaning David was saved by faith, but certainly not by righteousness of his own. Now, folks who believe that you can work your way to heaven or add to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross have a difficult time with such a text of Scripture. Because there's undoubtedly no doubt in Scripture that David is in heaven today. He's a child of God, but he doesn't deserve to be in heaven. Can we all agree on that? A man that steals another man's wife and then has her husband killed, using his authority that way, doesn't deserve to go to heaven. And yet so many times we might think we deserve to go. Psalm 51 undoubtedly is in our Bible to do away with some of the foolish things we think sometimes. I want to see three things out of this psalm this morning, if you would, with me. Three things about David's prayer of confession to God. And there's so much packed in here. It's very difficult to do it justice. We've preached from this text before. I'm sure I'll preach from it again. It's a powerful text of Scripture. But let's begin this morning with David's acknowledgement. David's acknowledgement. In verses 1 through 5, we're going to find his acknowledgement. We're going to start in verse 5 with our first point here about his acknowledgement. And that is where he says that he was born in sin, Psalm 51, 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he is not, especially if you put this in the context of the rest of the Bible, he's not saying that he was conceived through a sinful relationship. What he's dealing with is the same thing you and I must deal with. He was a born sinner. He was born knowing how to sin. He came out of the womb, sin being in his nature. If I asked you this morning, does he bark because he's a dog, or is he a dog because he barks? He barks because he's a dog. It's his nature. No one has to teach that dog how to bark. And if I ask you this morning, are you a sinner because you've sinned, or do you sin because you're a sinner? You sin because you're a sinner. When we work inside the jail, I'll just be honest with you, I have a real easy time communicating with those gentlemen. We have an easy time. We're on the same page. And when I ask this question, gentlemen, who had to teach us how to lie? The answer is always the same: nobody. Nobody. No one sat. My parents didn't sit me down and say, Nevin, today in kindergarten, we know you've gone 5 years without ever knowing how to lie. So today we're going to have a class on how to tell lies. No. No one ever had to teach me how to steal. That came natural. No one had to teach me how to disobey my parents. No one had to teach me how to think evil thoughts. Nor did they have to teach you. It comes natural. That's what David's dealing with. In sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity, meaning this, what I've done, is natural to me. Now, this is the opposite of what humanism and the New Age movement is going to teach you. What it's going to teach you is inside of you somewhere is this little angel. You have an inner angel. You may have an inner demon, but I promise you, you have no inner angels. That's not a very nice thing to say, Pastor. I'm not trying to be nice. I'm trying to be truthful. We're not born good. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only one human was born on this planet good, and that's Jesus Christ. Only one. And Adam was made good. He was created good, and he sinned. Outside of that, we've all been born sinners. But may I say this, David's acknowledgement doesn't stop here. I think everybody in this room would say, this resonates. This, yes, we understand. It is natural to do wrong. I began to say the New Age movement and humanism says if you just surround people with the right environment, they'll blossom and flourish. I remember a city I lived in years ago. It was a lot bigger than Bonner's Ferry. It was hundreds of thousands of people. And we lived there, and there was a neighborhood they decided to revitalize. They knew that if they revitalized this downtown neighborhood, that it would help the people that were there stop living lives of crime. They revitalized it, and it was vandalized in no time. You don't change people from the outside in. I mean, how many of us know that? Bear with me for just a minute. You may not have watched Andy Griffith. How many remember the transformation of Ernest T. Bass? We're not preaching theology here, just giving you an illustration. We're going to make him a good guy by putting a suit on him and teaching him to say certain phrases. No, before you know it, he's still throwing rocks. And that was not given to be theological, but it does illustrate a very good truth. We are born with a nature to do wrong. That's why when people get angry, they don't curse the devil, they curse God. I hope you're hearing me this morning. You ever heard anybody use the devil's name in vain? And you won't either. But no one has a problem using Jesus Christ's name in vain. Do you know why? Because that's where the animosity is at. I'm not living the way he created me to live, and I know it. So David acknowledges, first of all, his condition of sinfulness. But how many of us understand just acknowledging I am sinful by nature is not still where we need to be? You can acknowledge I am sinful by nature and still go on unsaved from your sin. So his acknowledgement of his condition of sinfulness, number two in verse 4 of Psalm 51, we find his acknowledgement of the commission of sin. Notice what he says in Psalm 51:4, against thee, the only have I sinned. Now David is not insinuating others were not affected by his sin or he didn't sin against people. What he's helping us understand is, when we sin, it's against God. When I sin against my wife, or if I sin against my neighbor, ultimately, that's a sin against, every sin is against really God alone. Other people can be transgressed against, and yes, we can. So David's not minimizing what he's done to Bathsheba or what he did to Uriah, but he understands what he did to Bathsheba was a sin against God. What he did to Uriah was a sin against God. What he did with his own body was a sin against God. Ultimately, all sin is against God because God has determined what is right and wrong, and he is God, meaning he is the authority over all humanity, over those who acknowledge his authority and over those who do not acknowledge his authority. God is still God. So David acknowledges, I have sinned. I have done something wrong. He says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And then he's going to explain why he says this, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. We'll come back to that verse in a few moments. All I want to focus on here is it's very clear in this passage, David is acknowledging that what he has done is wrong in the sight of God. But may I give you some villains in the Bible who did the same? Have you ever heard of a man named Judas Iscariot? Judas Iscariot said, I have sinned against the innocent blood. But according to Scripture, Judas Iscariot is in hell today. King Saul in the Old Testament more than once said, I have sinned. Yet it's doubtful that King Saul was justified. There are other men. A man named Pharaoh said on more than one occasion, I have sinned. A man who cursed and threw rocks at David named Shimei said, I have sinned. We can go on. Just acknowledging that I have committed sin does not constitute repentance and faith. That is to acknowledge a fact. It's very difficult to find a person today that at least won't admit. I mean, I have met probably two or three people in my life that said, I have never sinned. That's rare. Most people you meet would say, yes, it's natural for me to sin, and I have done things that you could characterize, or God even could characterize, as sinful. If David stopped here, he would still be in the same class as Judas Iscariot. He'd still be in the same class as Pharaoh, or the king before him, King Saul. Question would be, is saying I have sinned enough? Well, God knows I've sinned. I'm just trusting Him to forgive me. If there's any passage of Scripture that demonstrates what biblical repentance is, this one does it. In Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, you find a prodigal son who left his father, and he says, I have sinned, but he makes no defense for it. So we see David's acknowledgement of his condition of sinfulness in verse 5. He was born in sin. It's natural to sin. How many of us know many times that becomes the cop-out for our sin? Well, it's just too easy to sin. Somebody will say this, and I'll come back with firm resolve. Somebody will say, well, if God didn't want me to sin, then why did He make me like this? Oh, so God is the one to blame for my sin. Ah, that sounds like the devil talking now, because it is. Well, I have sinned, but hasn't everybody else? You see, you can be at the first two points. Acknowledge it is natural for me to sin, and I have committed sin and still be defending sin. Say, but I had my reasons. David could have said, well, that woman shouldn't have been where she was. She shouldn't have been out like that. She should have behaved differently. I was tired. Kings get weary with battle. Do you know how many battles I fought in my life? Do you realize when David decided to stay at home in 2 Samuel chapter 11, no one tried to talk him out of it. The man had killed Goliath, the enemy's champion. David had killed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of men in battle. He was the champion for the nation of Israel. Don't you think he had fought enough battles that he should be able to relax a little bit and take some time off from doing what was right? You see, he could have made excuses, but that brings us to our third point. He not only acknowledged the condition of his sinfulness, he was born in sin, the commission of sin, against thee and thee only have I sinned, I have actually sinned, but he accepted and acknowledged his culpability for his sin. Meaning he didn't pawn it off on anyone else. Now, this is where the Word of God meets our hearts. This is where the Word of God cuts a little deeper. Notice what David says in Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out personal possessive pronoun, my transgressions. Wash me throughly from, here we are, mine iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He's not talking about anybody else's sin. You know what? I can find it easy this morning. Let's talk about Zeke's sin. Can we do that? No, we're not going to do that. But boy, it's easy to talk about somebody else's sin. Hey, I know. We'll all have a good time. Let's talk about the sins of our politicians. Huh? And we all have some fun. Let's talk about the sins of the liberal community. That's an easy one. They advertise their sins. But who talks about my sin? We may go to God. God, we live in a sinful nation. Oh, God. I'm convinced one of the reasons we can't have national revival is because we refuse to have personal revival. We always want the other guy to get revival. We want community revival. We want... Oh, we have some people in this community are bad. I'm going to tell you some tales about some of the bad people. You know, when David's talking to God, he's not talking about how bad Bathsheba was. He's not talking about how bad Joab was for stabbing people in the back. He is not talking about King Saul's sins. He could have said, Lord, you know the pressure I'm under. You know these Philistines put me under pressure. My captain Joab is always going around behind my back doing things he shouldn't. Lord, I live a stressful life, and a man has to relieve his stress some way. I need a little sin to make me feel better. I mean, I know I shouldn't have, God. I know I shouldn't, but Lord, do you know how many men have done the same thing? And if you compare me to King Saul, I mean, you know how Saul was. And there's why we don't have personal revival. David said, Lord, I need to speak to you. I need mercy. I have transgressions, iniquity, and sin that are mine. I have done things that you never intended me to do, and you're not happy about the fact I did them. I thought things, and I behaved in a way... How many of us understand this? It's one thing when someone sins, but when an authority uses his sin to help and cause other people to sin. Let me tell you something. There's dads and grandpas in this room. It's one thing for you to sin, but you involve others in your sin by your sin. You're going to answer to God for that. Jesus told the Pharisees that. He said, you compass land and sea to make one disciple, and then when you do, you make them twofold more the child of hell than they already were. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Meaning, you're making proselytes, and in so doing, you are barring them from the kingdom of God, and therefore there is reserved for you, our Lord's words, the greater damnation. Meaning, you have greater culpability because you had greater influence. Here's a man, David, had almost as much influence as anybody in the world at this time. He's ruling one of the most powerful nations on planet Earth. Under his leadership, it had become a military powerhouse, and he used his authority to take advantage of someone and to sin and to lead them into sin. And David knows, I personally am in trouble with God. You know, David doesn't go back and say, well, Lord, remember, you did pick me. I mean, you anointed me to be king when I was 15 years old, so hey, I'm good. No. He takes personal responsibility. This is one of the trademarks of biblical repentance. I remember when I was a teen and I got disgruntled about things surrounding the things of God. As many a teen or young adult or middle-aged adult or older person often does. We get disgruntled. I saw things that I was raised in a ministry home, and I saw things that irritated me. I saw things that I did not only perceive were unjust, they were. To this day, they were unjust. What it resulted in is a root of bitterness in my heart, and it began to creep up, and I began to justify what I knew I was doing that was wrong. There were things I could show you chapter and verse why my speech and my behavior was sinful before God. But I had my reason. There were people that were not behaving as they should. There were hypocrites. You know what I became while looking at hypocrites? A hypocrite. I'll tell you when God was able to get me right with Him. When I quit excusing my sins against Him. You see, I don't serve the Lord today because somebody likes me serving the Lord. I serve the Lord today because He's worthy to be served. And my sins were against Him. No one else had died for me. No one else had forgiven my sins. No one else had raised from the dead. No one else had continued to work with me and care for me when I should have been kicked out. No, the Lord had been good to me. He had done me no wrong. And so my sin was against Him. There was no excuse for my disobedience. None. It didn't matter. All the excuses I made, friend, that's what they were. Really, I'm going to neglect my Bible because that guy doesn't live according to the Bible? And David here is accepting culpability. He's saying, I'm the one in, it is my sin. I made the decision to do what I knew was wrong. I made that decision. No one made me. No one made him. So it was his transgression, his sin. That's his acknowledgement. He acknowledges the condition of his sinfulness. He was born in sin, the commission of sin. He had sinned against God, but culpability. He says, it's mine. I bear the blame. I made the decision. I made the decision. He used his will to do what he knew was sinful in the sight of God. Now, friend, this is step one to getting some help from the Lord. We have to be honest. God, how many of you read in your Bible of justice, judgment, and equity? We are notorious at redefining terms when the terms become convicting. So last week we saw a man. The Lord told him, he said, what must I have to do to inherit eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. And he said, what's the law saying? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, this do and you'll have life. Go ahead. What did the man say? He, willing to justify himself, said, who then is my neighbor? I know that I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. You know what that tells us? He knew there were people he didn't love as himself. So what he says is, let's redefine terms. What does neighbor mean? You know what that tells us? He's guilty. You know what he should have done right then and there? I have broken God's law. How can I receive mercy? Because I deserve judgment. We are in a, and we'll move past first point here in just a moment, but The first point establishes this text and context. We are in a rights-driven culture. I have my rights. Well, there are certain things that are right to do with one another. Amen? And you are deserving of certain things as a human being. I mean, if God can treat you well, we can treat each other well. But honestly, how many of us want to get what we deserve today? Boy, I do. Not so fast. Let's just lay out our lives. I tell you what, let's get the projector rolling. We're going to start rolling every moment of your life on the screen. Every thought, every desire, every word. That's the great white throne. Now, how many of us want what we deserve? I don't think so. You see, what David was came out and did what David did. And he knew before God, he had no excuse. I should have never done what I did. I am guilty. I deserve judgment. And so then, we move to point number two. Not only David's acknowledgement, let's notice David's appeal. What is he asking God for? God, please, I really enjoy the lifestyle I'm living, but please don't punish me for it. There's a lot of folk who want out of the consequence of sin, but they want to hold on to the sin. How many of us get the idea that David was happy about what he had done? No way. You know, he's not saying, oh, if I could do it again, I would. In fact, can I help you this morning? If you study the life of David, if you and I can look at Scripture and say, ooh, he had this problem for a long time. He married a woman named Michal. And when he went off to battle, Michal stayed behind and he took a second wife. How many of us know right then and there he's violated God's structure for marriage? Now God let him, didn't stop him. And then he took a third wife. And by the time this happened, he's got about 20 wives. But after Bathsheba, how many more wives did David take? None. God dealt with a heart issue in this situation that had been there festering all along. And it came out in a sin, and you can watch. In fact, you can go back to Michal. He had put away his wife, and the law forbade him to ever take her again if she was married to another. But he did anyway because he was the king. He took her from her husband that she had remarried after David left, took her and said, doesn't matter what he says, get rid of him. I want her back. That was a violation of the law of Moses. God didn't punish him at the time. There's a lot of ignorance that was not seen. He didn't have the light we had, perhaps, but he had enough light. No, that was sin. May I say this? Incrementally, it caught up until one day God brought him to see what the root issue was. The root issue was inside of David. How many of you understand this? Goliath was unable to touch David. King Saul was unable to touch David. David almost did to himself what no one else can do to him. He nearly destroyed himself. And it's true with us this morning as well. So his appeal, what is he appealing to God for? The one theme you're going to hear over and over is David wants to be pure. He is defiled with what he's done, and he wants to be pure. He doesn't want to simply be pardoned. He wants to be pure. Let's notice verse 1. The Bible says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You know what David's saying? God, you're good. I'm the one that's been bad. And I'm relying on your character. So his appeal, first of all, is for a remedy. He wants a remedy to his problem. He says, have mercy upon me, O God. You know what mercy is? God, I know what I deserve, but I'm asking you in the kindness of your character and your love, would you show me mercy? How many have ever done something wrong and you knew the facts were against you and you said, I know what I owe. I know what I deserve. The only recourse I have is to ask for mercy. That's it. You ever been there? I've been there. Asked for mercy and didn't get it. Nope. Sorry. These are the terms. You violated the terms. That's what you have to do. So on and so forth. Whether it be in finance or whatever it may be, you may have parent, child, however it may be. But David appeals to what he knows about God. David knows, I'm not good, God is. I'm going to appeal to his goodness. And he appeals for a remedy. Notice some verses about the idea. A remedy means a solution for what was wrong. And 2 Chronicles 36:16 speaks of how the people of God responded, the Israelites responded when God sent prophets their way. The Bible says, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused the prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Proverbs 6:15 says, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Proverbs 21:9 verse 1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I could name three men right now. I could give you their names that I've watched in my life. Died young. They died very young. They were living life vibrantly one day, and in an afternoon of time, they were gone. Without remedy. Without fail, all three men had something in common. They had heard the truth of God's word repeatedly, 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 and repeatedly, and repeatedly, and said, no, I enjoy my life of sin. I don't want God's remedy, until one day there was none. First one I speak of was 17 years old. He drowned in a lake on a Sunday afternoon. That fast? The other was 24. He was murdered. The other was 32. He was killed in a horrendous incident. Boom, boom, boom. No remedy. Tell you what, David wanted the remedy. His verse 1 is saying, I don't want to be what I am. I know what I deserve, but God, I am appealing to you for a remedy for my sin. Number 2, he appeals for remission. So he wants a remedy, so he appeals to God's goodness and mercy. Verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my consequences. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He wanted remission. Remission has to do with the clearing of guilt, the washing away of sin. You know, the Bible speaks of the word remission over and over. Matthew 26:28, Jesus speaking of his blood that he would shed, said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Luke 1:77 says, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. The Bible says in Acts 10:43, to him, speaking of Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22 said, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. David is asking that he be cleansed of his sin. What he knows is, I have done something filthy. It's on my conscience. I can't get it out of my view. God, I need you to please wash me from my sins. Who can say I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sins? None. No one can wash himself. How many of you think David had probably tried? Have you ever done something and the guilt, don't lift your hands, but the guilt of it weighed on you such that you tried to rationalize why it was okay? You talk to friends and explain, and they're like, you know what? We've all done stupid things. It's okay. Shake it off, man. You've sat nights and thought about it. You've tossed on your bed and mulled over what you've done. And no matter what you do, you cannot shake the guilt of your sin. Said in the journals of Mother Teresa that she recorded, she was uncertain of where she would spend eternity. That's hard to fathom. That woman did a lot of good works. You realize with all that she did, she could not assuage the guilt of her conscience. Because good works do not atone for sin. That's what Jesus' blood does. He shed his blood to pay for what you and I have done. He received what we deserve. David says, I want to be pure, I want to be clean. His appeal to God is for a remedy. The remedy he's asking for is not merely relieve me of the consequences. That's what Pharaoh wanted. I don't want relieved of my rebellion and my idolatry, but I don't want these plagues. So make the plagues go away. I'll say I've sinned if you'll make the plague stop. All right? Saul wanted to stay in power. I'll say I've sinned if I can stay king. You know what David wanted? He wanted to be right with God. He said, I've sinned against you and I want cleansed of this. It's ever before me. So he's asking God for remission. Verse 9 says this, Psalm 51. He says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. You realize he knew only one person had the authority to pardon his transgressions. May I say this? Let's say you commit a crime, let's say you commit first degree murder, and it's such a murder that you are tried, or I am tried before a jury, and the evidence is overwhelming. I am found guilty and sentenced to death. At that point, I can go out and I can say to Jeff, Jeff, please pardon me for my sin. Jeff's going to say, Pastor, I can't help you. I wish I could. I can turn to the jury and say, please pardon me. They're going to say, we have no authority. All we can do is find you guilty or not guilty. I can turn to the judge, say, judge, please pardon me. And in our system, the judge says, I have no authority to do that. I can only sentence you. You will have to appeal to the governor. If that doesn't work, you have to appeal to the president of the United States. There are men vested with the authority to wipe away your crime as though it never happened. I don't have that authority. Please hear this morning. Only one person has the authority to wipe your sins away, and that's the one against whom you have sinned. God makes the laws. When we violate his laws, we are answerable to him. Why it's so important that we understand Jesus Christ is God. He has the authority to forgive sins. And so this morning, David is appealing for a remedy. He is appealing for remission. He wants his sins blotted out. He not only blotted out, you don't notice how this is given a twofold way. He wants them blotted out of his conscience, but he wants them blotted out in front of God. He wants a clean record. He wants a new slate. That's what he's asking for. He appeals for reconciliation. Notice again verse 4. Meaning he realizes he has earned God's animosity. There are those who preach a God today who doesn't get upset with anybody over anything. Friend, that's not the God of the Bible. We understand the God of the Bible has wrath. Romans chapter 1, his wrath is against all ungodliness. Ephesians chapter 5, his wrath is against fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness and foolish jesting and such like. Ephesians 5 tells us that the wrath of God is on the children of disobedience over such things. His wrath is hanging over every person who has not yet personally put their trust in his son, Jesus Christ. To refuse Jesus Christ is to spit in the face of God. God sent his son into this world. It is an established fact. It's not fiction. It's not fairy tale. It's not pulled out of somebody's hat like false religions. Friend, the Bible is a verified fact. And we can pretend it's not because it's convenient, but it's still truth. You and I must reckon with the truth of God today. Jesus Christ is not a myth or a fable. He's God's precious son. And God sent him into this world so you can have your sins blotted out. And to say, I'm not interested in God's son, is to tell God, I hate you and everything about you. John 3:36 says, if we believe not on the Son, the wrath of God abides on us. John 3:36. So it's my choice. I should be able to, you can choose. You can choose to have God's wrath or you can choose to have forgiveness. God has given you that choice. We must understand we'll be held accountable for that choice. So David says, I want remission. I want reconciliation. I want to get, Lord, I'm the one that did wrong. You did nothing wrong. You didn't set me up in a way to sin. I'm the one that made my choices. I'm the one that sinned, but I want to be reconciled. How many of you have ever gone to your bank statement or now it may be your bank app and you look at it and you go, that's a couple hundred dollars different than what I thought it was. Oh, no. So you began to go through your records and you're looking through and say, what happened? What happened? You got to reconcile the thing. You say one thing, the bank says something else, you both can't be right at the same time. You with me? We use that term in banking or accounting, you have to reconcile. There's a discrepancy between one and the other, and both are not right. Now, in human relations, both can be wrong, right? Not with God, though. God said, God is angry with what David's done, but David was okay with doing it. For there to be reconciliation, somebody's got to agree that one was right and the other was wrong. This is what happens in Psalm 51:4. David says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. What did God call what David had done? Evil. In the Ten Commandments, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You are not to deal with a man's wife as though she's your own. Thou shalt not. I'm going to remind us of something this morning. This culture needs reminded of. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So that's a judgmental message. It's just a truth, friend. That's a New Testament truth. A truth given under God's grace. God hasn't changed his mind about what is evil. Amen? Foolishness is still evil. Lasciviousness is still evil. Immorality is still evil. Drunkenness is still evil. Bitterness and pride are still evil. Deceit and lying, evil. What does David call his own actions? Evil. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Why does he say this? That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He said, God, I know what you're going to call what I've done. You're going to call it evil. And instead of justifying myself, I'm going to justify your word. Your word says what I did is evil, and your word is right. What I did was evil. It was wicked. I mean, just find it easy to say that someone else is evil or that somebody else has done evil. We have a tendency to water down what we've done and change the terms. David says, no. Lord, when you speak, you're going to say what I've done is evil. And so you can be justified when you speak, meaning you're getting no argument from me. I'm calling what I've done what you call it. How many of us can we be honest this morning and say, sometime between birth and today, I have told at least two lies? 300? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Even if it's for advancement and employment. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, we process sin based on cultural view rather than heavenly view. God didn't make men to lie. God made men upright. And we've sought out many inventions. That's what the Bible says. And this morning, you know what David said? What I did. How many think it was culturally acceptable in his day for kings to commit adultery? If you know your history, it was. It was culturally acceptable. You want a man's wife, your king, get her. Take her. That's your prerogative. You're the king. David said, but that's not what God says. Culture can say whatever it wants. God says what I did is evil. You know what he wants? He wants reconciliation. The Bible talks about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are reconciled through Christ becoming sin for us. That we have, as Christians, committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation, meaning there are people who don't agree with God. They don't agree that what God says is correct. They don't agree that what God says... You know what repentance is? It is the door to reconciliation. Repentance is this, if I might in a nutshell. It is because I believe God, I agree with everything he says, including when it's not agreeable about me. I will agree with God against myself. Agree with God against myself. And so this is where we find David seeking and appealing for a remedy, appealing for remission, appealing for reconciliation with God. And then he appeals for restoration, meaning he not only wants forgiveness, he wants new life. He not only wants his death to be cut off, he not only wants forgiveness and pardon for the death he has earned, he wants a new life. That's what he appeals for. Psalm 51, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You see, God wants truth beyond our lips. He wants it deep down in here. Before we ever lie out of our mouth, we lie first in our deepest part. We lie to ourselves before we ever lie to anybody else. Well, it's not that bad, but God called it evil. So either God's wrong or I am. God wants truth in the inward part. David knew that. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop. That's a reckoning back to the law. When someone was purged from their leprosy, hyssop was to be taken and dipped in blood and sprinkled over the person with leprosy to prove and show they had been purged from their disease. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Remember Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Remember what that red was? It was the open wounds of leprosy and disease. But God says, I'm able to cure you. I'm able to cleanse you. I'm able to give you new life. And that's what David's referring to when he says, you purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 8, he begins to appeal for restoration. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. What is he? He says, I'm broken. My sin has broken me. I am a cripple spiritually. I'm crippled mentally. God, I'm giving myself to you, but I'm a broken mess. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know what that tells me? Prior, his heart had been dirty and his spirit had been wrong. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He's asking for restoration of his purity, restoration of peace, restoration of a productive life. He wants joy back. He wants praise back in his mouth. He wants to be able to convert and help other sinners like himself who have gone away from God. He said, if you'll restore me, I'll use my restored life to help others do what you're doing for me. May I say this morning? You're not, and I'm not really in a position to help others until we ourselves are restored. There are people trying to minister to other people who've never been born again. You've never addressed your transgressions against God. You've never had your sins forgiven through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. God has to restore you, give you new life first. And by the way, this psalm applies even to a child of God who's gotten out of the will of God and been chastened and needs to be restored. There's multiple applications to this. But you know what David wants? He says, I want purity. I want peace back in my life. I want fullness of joy. I want to be able to help other people who are broken like I am. And oh God, if you'll put it in my mouth, I'll tell other people how good you are. Obviously, God cured him. He wrote a lot of psalms of praise. And the Lord put the praise in his mouth. May I say this? Anybody genuinely praising God this morning knows what Psalm 51 is about. At some point in time, you know what forgiveness God has given to you. You say this morning, I really don't know what it's like to be forgiven. I don't know what it's to be like on the wrong side of God. You need an awakening. Amen. That's just the truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this morning, David's acknowledgement, David's appeal, last but not least, is assurance. Verse 1 and 2, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Do you hear any reticence on David's part, like, whoa, I don't know about this. I don't know. God is so mean. God is so angry. God is, I mean, you know, I don't know about God. I mean, why, do you find any distrust at all in God? I mean, he's going to go pour out his deepest secrets to God, which he knew God knew already. You know what he has confidence in? He has confidence in the goodness of God. And you've heard me say this a lot recently, but it must be. And if you're a Christian here this morning, use your mouth to say it to somebody. Friend, God is good. God has never wronged any creature he's made. Never, not once. And if in the back of one's mind, one's saying, well, no, wait. If that's true, Satan's feeding you a line somewhere. If you're still at a point where it's like, I don't know. I've known people. Hold on, you notice what you just said? I have known people that claim to know God that are lower than a snake's belly in a wagon's rut. Doesn't matter if they claim to know God. I've had people who say they represent God, and I've had people who serve God fail me. But God himself, how many of you can say, I have trusted the Bible, and it just doesn't work? Then you must have trusted it for about 24 hours. You wait on the Lord. He'll show himself faithful to you. I have never taken this book at face value and been disappointed. No, not ever. God's good. He keeps his word. God is a lot more merciful and patient than any one of us is. Oh, he is. He's just. You say, wait a minute. He's just. He's righteous. He has wrath. He does. But he has mercy to temper his justice. He is all in one. He is full of grace and truth. He's not going to redefine terms to make you and I feel better, but he's ready to give grace to help if you'll turn to him for it. The point is this morning, David is assured of God's character, and in that, I'm going to use this word because it's a Bible word. Now, we often misuse it. He is sure of God's pity. The Bible says of James chapter 5:11. Now, I said last week, pity and compassion are not the same. I mean it in the way we use the word pity today. Oh, I feel so pitiful for that person. We feel sorry for someone. James 5:11 says, behold, we count them happy which endured. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You know what David said? God is known for being merciful and patient with people. He is of tender mercy. So he was sure of God's pity or of God's character and compassion. Number two, he was assured of God's purity. He says in verse 4, against thee the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He goes on to say, verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He knew that God's mercy did not cancel God's righteousness. No, he needed reconciled. He was assured of God's pity, assured of God's purity. He was assured of God's pleasure. Notice verse 6 and verse 7. We just read verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and the inward parts and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Notice verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You know what he's saying? If you do the washing, Lord, I don't have to worry about being clean. He doesn't say, teach me how to wash myself. He says, if you'll purge me, if you'll wash me, I'll be clean. You know what he's sure of? God knows how to save people. God knows how to clean up sinners. God knows how to forgive and pardon. He is sure of God's purity and God's pleasure in cleansing sinners. Verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. God, if I give you what has been broken through sin, I know you'll accept that as an offering for me. God does not want you to offer him what's good about you. He wants you to offer him the truth about what you really are. And the truth that he needs to save you or you're without salvation. He was confident and had assurance of God's power. He knew that God had the power to cleanse him. He knew that God had the power to make him new. He was sure of God's purpose. And again, we see that in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Turn very quickly if you would, if you want, or just listen along. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Everything David appealed for, one day Jesus Christ would die and shed his blood to guarantee. David, by faith, looked forward, believing what Christ would do, not seeing it as clearly as we do, no doubt, but by faith taking the truth that God would show mercy and pardon his sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. The Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice verse 11. And such, what's the next word? Were, that's past tense. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Who does the washing, sanctifying, and justifying? God the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. The one who already took the penalty you deserve. Jesus died on a cross so you and I do not have to suffer the flames of hell. That's why he died. He took the wrath we deserve. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, your sin debt has been paid. Your penalty has been handed out. Here's the wonderful part. He lives today. Christ, we saw it in Sunday school this morning. He is, according to this book, he's living right now, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You don't need a church to get forgiveness for you or some man on this earth. Jesus Christ lives to pardon sinners. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? According to Romans 5, 8, 9, and 10, saved from wrath. Christ lives today to do what? To wash away our sin, to give us purity of heart, and to give us new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Man's not ready to become a new creature until he figures out the creature he is is fit for God's wrath and judgment. Then he says, you know what? I appeal. I appeal for purity and for peace and for a new life. Upon the authority of God's word, if you in humbleness of heart would say to Jesus Christ, I have offended and I deserve God's judgment, but I know you took it for me, and I'm asking for everything David asked for. I'm asking for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm asking for eternal life on the authority of God's word. You know what Christ would give you? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the word of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever tries real hard and works at the best they can might have eternal life. That's what false religion will preach to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ, you know what the good news today is? You know why it's called the gospel? The one who died for you lives to hear the sinner's prayer. And it's not some word you repeat. It's a heart of contrition like David's that says, I deserve your wrath, but I'm asking for your mercy. And I'm sure if you do the cleansing, I'm clean. You know what my sin debt looks like in God's sight today? It ain't there. Jesus took his blood and he washed it away. What I do, I just trusted him to do it. And if you do the same, he'll do the same for you. That's the gospel. If you're saved this morning, can we not relate to Psalm 51? Isn't it a blessing that God's the one that washes? It's not our good works who wash, it's the blood of Christ. Isn't that good news? So today, shouldn't we go tell somebody else the praise of God be in our mouth? Shouldn't we convert sinners in the way? Stand if you would please this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed.